Well, if you would, go ahead and pick up your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, you had a great time to be with us because we're starting a new series this week. In fact, for this next semester, winter all the way through spring, we're going to be going over 1st, and then we're going to go right into 2 Peter as soon as we're done with 1 Peter. So a couple months in 1 Peter, and then we'll go right into 2 Peter. I want to just encourage you as we begin this series, and I just want to encourage you to do this, that you would, each week, would you just read 1 Peter? That's it. Just take one time that you sit down and you go, I'm just going to read the letter. I'm not going to get, you don't have to get all your Greek stuff out and whatever else and try to interpret everything, whatever. Just read it. Just read the letter, because we're going to be going through at a real slow pace, that sometimes the advantage of going through really slow pace is that we're able to just chew on every single piece, right? That's the advantage. But there's actually a disadvantage sometimes of doing that. We can go so slow at times that we forget that it's a letter that people were meant to read, not one sentence at a time, but they're meant to read like we read a letter. You read the whole thing. So read the whole thing, and then each week when we get together, we'll go through piece by piece, but it's going to help you continue to look at the context, because you're going to see some themes in it that we don't even have to talk about. As you read through it, you're going to see it for yourself of what Peter's talking about. I think one thing you're going to find out when you read through 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, that if anything else, I think maybe for me, it was this. Are you kidding me? Peter wrote this? I mean, that was me. Because I remember Peter in the Gospels. You remember him in the Gospels? I mean, a guy sticking his foot in his mouth. I mean, act and then think or not think at all. You know, I mean, this guy was the guy who denied he even knew who Jesus was the night before Jesus goes to the cross. He can't even stand up to a little girl and tell her that he's a follower of Jesus. I mean, that's this guy, which is actually encouraging to me because he's us. He's me. I mean, he's got all these flaws. And so when I read this letter, I go, this is the same guy. And we do see in the book of Acts how things change, you know. And just a few days after he's denying Jesus in front of this little girl, just a few days after that, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he relies on the Holy Spirit to lead him, he's able to stand in front of thousands of people and proclaim Jesus. And not only that, but also say, hey, why don't you follow him too? I mean, this guy is totally changed now because of his life of faith and growing in his relationship with Jesus Christ, that by the time you read 1 Peter, you're going to see a lot of things that he says that you're going to maybe in the back of your mind say, oh, you're saying that because you paid the dumb tax on that. You know, you learned that the hard way, and you're wanting to make sure that we don't have to learn it the hard way too. I think you're going to see that so much. If you remember in 1 Peter, or in the book of Acts 2, if you keep following Peter, he becomes basically the leader among the Jews. And along with Paul, if you remember, Paul kind of comes up in the book of Acts, and he becomes basically the apostle to the Gentiles. So you got Peter, the apostle to the Jewish people, and then Paul, in general, the apostle to the Gentiles. But it's not all that clean. I mean, there's a lot of overlap that happens. In fact, as you go after the book of Acts and just look at church history, Peter actually becomes the bishop or the leader at the church of Antioch. Do you remember the church of Antioch? Church of Antioch's mentioned in the book of Acts. That was the church that sent Paul and Barnabas to the Gentile, you know, world at that time in Asia Minor, that where modern Turkey is, and then Eastern Europe, you know, where Paul was sent out there, and that was the sending church. Paul was actually a leader there at one point before he then was sent out. And then Peter, later on, it looks like he also became a leader there. So he's obviously working with not just Jewish people. And then later on in life, you actually find out at the end of both Paul and Peter's life, it looks like they both end up in Rome and are ministering to the churches from there. And it's actually from there in the 60s, in that first century, that Peter actually writes this letter. Now, that's Peter, and we can kind of talk about him a lot, but I actually think, you guys, that the biggest thing to get out of this book is not necessarily the author and learn from the author, but actually, I think we're going to be able to apply so much from this book in our lives as we look at the recipients. As we really understand who these people were that Peter was talking to, what they were going through, and why Peter is writing what he's writing, I think that's when we're going to be able to really understand the depth of this book and what it's really trying to not only teach the people back then, but what it's also trying to remind us and teach us today. So who are these people? And why is Peter writing to them? Well, in the very first verse, you're going to read this, and we'll read it in a second. Peter talks about, hey, I'm writing to all these people in all these different regions. And much of them, I go, I have no idea where these places are. But if you did look on a map and you saw where they were all basically in that Asia Minor area that where Turkey is today, which makes me kind of wonder something. See, who's the one who planted all those churches in Asia Minor? It was Paul. I mean, who was the one that was kind of like the mentor to them, the father of them? I mean, the first missionary journey, he plants these churches. The second missionary journey, he wants to go and revisit these churches and strengthen them. And he continues to just work in their lives, write some letters, and he's so invested in them. So why isn't Paul writing to these people? Why is it Peter that's now writing to these people that were obviously Paul's kids, so to speak? And I think as you look at it, there's really only one answer that I could come up with that really makes sense to me. And it's because Paul can't write to him, because Paul's not around anymore. See, in the 60s, there was this guy named Nero who became emperor. And he became emperor before that, but he's the emperor here in the 60s. And there was this fire in Rome. And there was actually some evidence, and it might have even been true that Nero himself actually started this fire in Rome. Long story, because it sounds crazy that the guy would want to burn down his own city. But he had reasons to burn down certain parts of it because he had this plan. And it looks like there's possibility that he burnt down his own city. And so some people either got wind of that or at least accused him of that, saying, hey, did you do this? And so Nero now thinking, oh my goodness, these people are now going to be rejecting me and rebelling against me. I need to find someone that we can blame. And he blames the Christians. And he tells the people in Rome and he tells the Roman Empire that the Christians actually came and wants to destroy Rome. Now, up until this point, Christians really were, I mean, they were neutral as far as in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire really didn't care. There were so many religions going on. They didn't really care about Christianity. They were persecuting Christians. Now, Christians were being persecuted, but for the most part, if it was from an outside like nation or source, it was from the Jewish people, because the Jewish people were threatened by Christianity. You know, the Jewish people were like, Christianity is going to ruin all of our tradition and all of our laws and the way that we've done things for thousands of years. And so they were threatened by it, but Rome wasn't threatened by Christianity. The only times that Rome really took steps and did something that, as far as the Christians and stuff, was only to maintain the peace. It was nothing personal. It was to maintain peace in the Roman Empire. But that was it until Nero said the Christians did it. Then there was a mentality that changed. And it wasn't that Christians were neutral. It was that Christians were on the attack of Rome. They were against Rome. And if they're against us, then we're against them. And so the Christians became an enemy of Rome, an enemy of the Roman Empire. And so about 64 AD, persecution started breaking out officially in Rome, in the Roman Empire, including these churches that were in Asia Minor. So they're beginning to get persecuted now, not only from the Jews, but now also from every angle of life. I mean, all these different places. And within 2 years, because of this persecution, Paul himself was beheaded in Rome. He was put to death in 66. So get this. Think about this. You're some of these people that are in Asia Minor. I mean, for me, my whole world is now falling apart. I mean, I'm a follower of Jesus. Everything's okay. You know, I got the Jewish people that are against me. But, you know, for the most part, I got a good reputation with people. Everything's okay in the empire. And then suddenly it changes, and I go to work one day, and now people are against me because I'm a follower of Jesus. Because I'm one of the people that's responsible for burning down Rome. I mean, I suddenly have these enemies that I never had before. And not only maybe in my workplace, but in this letter, you're going to see that they were being persecuted all over the place, not only by the government, but also, I mean, at least half the people were slaves. And so they would have, if they were slaves, then they had a master that maybe also bought into this whole thing about the Christians weren't really good people, they were really bad people, and so now they had masters that were mistreating them, and they didn't even do anything wrong. It happened in families, where some family member might have said, I'm a follower of Jesus, and everybody else is going, are you kidding me? That's not good. Even in marriages, where one said, I want to follow Jesus Christ, and the other one said, I don't care about following God at all. And so there was all this pressure and tension and all this, the world just kind of falling apart where they worked, where they lived, in their families, everywhere. And then to top it off, the person that they were going to get guidance from, you know, because they're like, okay, man, it's going crazy here. This is going bad. This persecution is starting to happen. We're being mistreated all the time. We haven't even done anything wrong. Okay, who are we going to turn to? Paul. And Paul's gone. So in the midst of all that, now they have this great loss in their lives. And they're suffering in a whole other way on top of everything else. And if it was me, and I don't know if it was you, but can you imagine just stepping your feet into those shoes for a minute? Maybe you don't even have to because I'm describing your life right now. I don't know. But at the very least, we can kind of start relating. And I think about myself, man, if I was in those shoes, I'd be thinking, what in the world is going on? Not only with the people around me, but now God has even taken away this mentor, this apostle that we had in our lives. And where's God in all of this? Why is this happening? What's going on? Maybe I should just dump this whole Christianity. I mean, it'd be a lot easier if I just acted like everybody else and stopped following Jesus. Then they would stop persecuting me. I mean, and I don't even have the person that I would go to that would help me get through it. He's gone. And that's when Peter steps in. I think Peter looked at these people, looked at these churches and said, they do need some direction. They need somebody to help. And Paul is gone. And for the last 2 years of Peter's life, from 66 to 68 AD, he writes these two letters to these people. And the first one is writing to them saying, really? I think he's saying a couple things, but one of them is, you're not alone. Yeah, you don't have Paul anymore, but you're not alone. You're not alone with me. You're not alone in the world around you. And things aren't as crazy and falling apart and chaotic and out of control as much as you think it is. And he walks through them in this letter to talk to them about how to deal with suffering, about how to be in suffering, about what the reasons are for suffering, about these trials and all these things that are happening in life, about the way they're being mistreated and how you deal with the people around you when you are being mistreated. What do you do with all of this? And that's what 1 Peter's about. And he begins it by even saying in verse 1, look what he says. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. When I first read these first two verses, and that's all we're going to go through really today is two verses. But it's like the introduction. It's like a greeting, like a letter would be saying in a general greeting, and that's what was common there. They would have maybe a couple of lines where somebody would write to somebody else and just kind of say who he was and who he's writing to and basically kind of like a grace and peace be with you kind of thing. And then he'd get into the letter. And at first, when I read these couple of verses, I thought, oh, okay, it's the greeting, but man, I can't wait till we get into the meat of verse 3, you know? But when I read this and when I really looked at it, it blew me away. This is not just some haphazard kind of greeting that Peter just throws out, like, oh, this is my common greeting that I do. He really, really is purposeful in just these two verses, laying down the foundation for the entire letter. It's amazing. And I thought to myself, if I was really those people, when I understood who they were and what they were going through and the loss that they just had with Paul, and now they're being mistreated that they've never had it before, and it doesn't look like it's getting better, it looks like it's going to get worse, that these two verses are the most encouraging thing I could ever read. I'm serious about this. This is so weird, guys. I actually read these two verses, and I thought, man, he could have just ended right there. Love, Peter. I mean, he really could have. If you really read this, it's amazing. Are you ready to see it? Again, first of all, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think reminding them, yeah, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's gone, but he's not the only one. I'm an apostle of Jesus too. I've been sent forth by Jesus. I'm here to help you now. I'm the guy for you now. I'm stepping in and you're not alone. And then he says who it's to. To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Remember, that's all those places in Asia Minor, all these regions. And he says, who are chosen? In the original language, the phrase who are chosen is way before it is in the version that I'm reading. Some other versions actually have the elect or chosen a little bit before. I think that's actually better to understand what Peter is trying to say. What it really says in the original is this, to those who are chosen. He says it right off the bat. To those who are chosen who reside as aliens, if you can kind of see that. So just in your mind, change that phrase if it's not there already and put it at the beginning because I think that's a profound thing that Peter is saying to them right off the bat. Because when we are going through a hard time, if you are being mistreated, if you're going through a suffering time, Isn't one of the things that comes to your mind, isn't it, is God rejecting me? Isn't that what you think? That's what I wonder. What did I do wrong? Is God rejecting me? Has God left me? What's going on? And that's what they are thinking. That's why he begins by saying, you guys are chosen, remember? The fact is that God hasn't rejected us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he will never reject you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are chosen by him. Like on the playground when you were a kid, you know, and you're like, hey, people are picking teams. Do you remember how it felt when you were chosen? And it wasn't last. Now, a bunch of memories are coming to my mind right now. But anyway, but if you were chosen, how'd it feel? Do you feel rejected when you're chosen? No, you feel accepted when you're chosen. And he's just saying that here. That's what he means by this whole thing. You guys are chosen. Don't think that because you're in this obscure part of the Roman Empire that God is somehow looking around and going, oh yeah, who are the guys that were for me? I don't know. You know what? I did choose them, but now not anymore. And that's why they're kind of going through this stuff. No, you are chosen by God. You're lined up. And God is standing there and you're like, I don't know. I can't even play anything. And he goes, yeah, I'll take you, PJ. Seriously? Yeah. I want you. And he says that to you. He says that to you, and he says that to you. And he chose us. That's what he's saying when he says that. Not only does he choose us, but he chooses us to be aliens, to reside as aliens. So it's that word chosen means to be picked out. So he plucks us out. He changes us, makes us into new creations, so different, so new, that when he places us back where we came from, we don't fit in at all. Right? I mean, we're aliens now. We used to be exactly like this world around us. He's taken us out of it, changed us, but then he hasn't changed us to now put us in a commune so that we can all be different together here. He actually changes every single one of us, and he changed all of them and placed them exactly where they came from. Back where they came from, because the world around us desperately needs to see aliens. Right? They need to see that. And I think these people might have been asking themselves and thinking about, and just like we do, when we go through a tough thing or when we're being mistreated, we are so much. What's our tendency? We want to get away from it. We want to get out of it. We want to get around the people who are just like us, who think the way we think, who have the same values that we have, who finally will agree with us. And God says, that's just not what the best plan is. The best plan is that you are an alien and that you act like one. You're going to see that in this book. You're an alien, and our temptation is to not act like one. What would have been a temptation for these people in the Roman Empire who were Christians? To not act like one so that nobody will know. I'll just fit in. I'll just do what everybody else is doing so that they won't think that I'm some kind of different person, that so I will stop getting mistreated. And that's the temptation. And he's reminding them that's not the answer. That's not the answer. You have been chosen. You've been changed. You've been placed back. And then he says scattered throughout. Notice that word scattered throughout. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, at first when I looked at that, I thought, oh, it's pretty random. You know, it's just scattered. Until I looked at the word. You know what the word is? It's like means scattered like seed. Like a farmer scatters seed. It's the same phrase that would be used for that. Does a farmer just scatter seed haphazardly? No, it's with purpose. In fact, that's why he says the next line is in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See, that's why I think that those phrases need to be changed because I think he's saying here, we've been scattered throughout all these areas and all these different places, and he's telling these people that according to the foreknowledge of God. That word foreknowledge isn't just that he knew where you would be, it's that he's involved in where you would be. It's that he has this predetermined plan of where you would be. I think these guys were going, man, this Roman Empire is just going crazy. Maybe I shouldn't even be here anymore. Maybe I should move to the next town. Maybe I should get away from this. And Peter's saying, no, you've been planted exactly where you are, just like seed, planted in all these different places as aliens, as lights in this dark world, in order to show Jesus exactly where you are, in the situation that you are. It's not something to run from. It's something to embrace. It's amazing to think of it in this way. Have you thought about that about you? That you're not at this job, that you're like, man, I'm at this job, and everybody else around me has none of the same values as me. It's so crazy. In fact, I'm getting mistreated all the time because I am so different than them. I can't wait to get out of this and go somewhere else where I fit more in, and God might be saying, no, that's exactly where you should be. And it's not random, and it's not haphazard. It's exactly where I planted you. How many of us have crazy family members? Yeah, I know, don't say that out loud because they might be in the room, but I mean, some of us are in such dysfunction, it's unbelievable. And God planted you there. Some of us are at a job that we would go, I can't believe I'm here, I don't even know how I got here. You know how you got there? Because God planted you there. Some of you are in your neighborhood, you can't wait to get out of your neighborhood. You know why you're in your neighborhood? Because God planted you there. Some of you are going, man, Fresno, really, forever? I don't know. But I do know for now, God planted you here. And it's not haphazard. And the tough things you're going through isn't because of some random thing going on. It's because of this predetermined plan of God for a chosen one that he has, that he's made into a light, that he's putting in different pockets of darkness for a reason. And it's going to be tough because you don't fit in. But you don't fit in the best possible way. And the world desperately needs to see that. Peter talks about that. Not only that, but you go, if you're saying, what is the purpose? He even goes on. It says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you're placed in these areas, in these pockets, and this in these mistreated areas, and this pressure that's going around you, because God is in the process of molding you, and he's in the process of molding you to become like his son Jesus. He goes on and says, for obedience to Jesus Christ, in order to obey Jesus, that you've been placed in this life in order to become more like this person you're following. And the way that happens, just like molding clay, is that there needs to be pressure. There needs to be something that happens in your life that maybe is uncomfortable. But he's molding you. He's sanctifying you. The word sanctify means to be set apart for your intended purpose of becoming like Jesus. And just like it says in Romans 8, 28, 29, that God is using everything in your life in order to conform you, to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing in the midst of where you're at. If you're going, he's not going, I'm going to do my plan in your life in spite of this mistreatment that you're facing, or in spite of this persecution from the Roman Empire, or in spite of you losing your mentor, Paul. All of that is part of it. That's crazy. That's a whole nother step in understanding how God works. Some of us go, well, he's going to do this in spite of the craziness that's going on and the mistreatment that I have in my job or at my neighborhood or in my family. But what if God is actually doing it not in spite of all that stuff, but is actually using all of that to do it? What if that's happening? And Peter's reminding them, you guys, it's okay. You're not alone. God's with you, and God has a plan, a predetermined plan to have you exactly where you are with the master that you have, with the spouse that you have, with the families that you're in the city that you're planted in, for a purpose, and he's going to sanctify you. And in the process of doing that, making you become more like Jesus, then the world around you is going to be able to see Jesus, and they desperately need to see Jesus. And then he even says, and to be sprinkled with his blood. Now that's an odd phrase, isn't it? So he says, hey, you've been, all this stuff is happening, and you've been sprinkled, you're being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. There's a lot of stuff that can go with that. I looked it up and I saw so much stuff of what it can mean. It means like there's a commitment that's involved with it. There's a covenant or relationship that's involved with this. There's a value that's involved with it. In the Old Testament, when there was that covenant that between God and the Israelites about following him. All the Israelites said, yes, we'll follow you. You know, it's cheap to say, you know, it's easy to say it, but they, yeah, we'll do that, you know. And then they killed this bull, and they took the blood from this bull, and they sprinkled it. Moses sprinkled it on the people to ratify that covenant. To show, like, there's maybe even to show, like, hey, there was life that had to be given up in order for this covenant to take place. And it's to remind us, you know, I imagine if I was one of the people and I saw this blood on me and I turned to you and I saw this blood on you, I would remember something from that. I'd remember, wow, something had to die in order for us to be into this relationship. I get that. Now imagine this. What if we looked at each other and we saw the blood of Jesus sprinkled on us? What if we saw that? Do you know that God, every single time he looks at you, he sees the blood of his son Jesus sprinkled on you, and he remembers the covenant that he has with you. See, one thing that happens when we go through tough times is we do feel like, as we said, that God has rejected us, and another thing that we feel is that we're not valued. I mean, we're not valued by the people around us because they're mistreating us. We obviously don't feel valued there. And then we begin to say, which isn't the dangerous thing. The dangerous thing is when we begin to say, well, hold it, but I'm still in this thing, and one person can get me out of this, and maybe he doesn't value me either. Maybe he's not so committed to me as I thought he was. And I got to tell you this, man, I know that God never, ever thinks that. We're the ones who think that, but God never does. Because he never forgets that the blood of Jesus was sprinkled on us in order to give us the relationship that we so desperately needed. And he knows the price that was paid. And he's always reminded of the price that was paid in order for us to have that relationship with him. The blood of his own son. I got to tell you this, seriously, all of us that are dads, if you had to sacrifice your own son, kill your son, and take his blood and sprinkle it on the one who you killed your son for, I know you would never forget it. Ever. If we ever doubt that God, because of all the mistreatment that's going on in life and he's not rescuing us from it, that somehow it might mean that God isn't committed to us or doesn't value us, we're totally mistaken. Never the case. And he's reminding them of that. You guys have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, you're out there in Asia Minor and everything. Your whole world is going crazy and you're wondering where God is. But I got to tell you, God hasn't forgotten. God knows the price that was paid to get you. And it was a huge price. And he'll never forget it. Don't you forget it either. That's what he's saying. And I think to myself, if I was these people, I would go, okay, I get it. He's valued me, he's chosen me and everything else, but then why doesn't he just give me a little bit of grace and a little bit of peace, right? Just give me a little relief from what I'm going through. In fact, Peter even says, look how he begins the letter. He begins it with just a prayer, and he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And I'm thinking to myself, if I read just that one line, I'd be going, oh, great, good. Peter kind of thinks the same way I think. He's just praying that we would get a little peace too. And he's praying that we would get a little grace too. You know, peace, that this conflict and stuff and all this mistreatment would kind of go away maybe a little bit. Or grace, you know, that God would somehow be able to deliver us from that. And I think maybe they're thinking, hey, is there any passports or anything else or tickets in this thing so we can all move to Canada? To get away from this persecution? And there's nothing in the letter. Except more words. And then as you keep reading it, you find out that he's not talking about them being delivered out of the stuff at all, but actually being able to learn what it's all about and live through it. In fact, he ends the letter with an incredible thing. If you turn to chapter 5, verse 12, he actually ends this, and he talks about who's writing the letter with him, and he says, I've written to you briefly. In chapter 5, verse 12, I've written to you briefly. I just wrote this short five-page letter exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. He tells them something that's a whole different kind of level of grace. We think grace is getting us out of the situation we're in. We pray for it all the time. God, will you please show me some grace? Will you please fix my family a little bit? Maybe can you get me out of this dysfunction just a little bit? Can you get me another place where I can work that it's going to be a little bit easier for me to do? Will you just show me some grace? And that's what we think. And there is some kind of level of that. But Peter talks to them and says, you know what? I hope that you understand grace in its fullest measure. I hope you understand what peace is in the fullest measure, and it's not that you escape this, it's that you discover what grace is and peace is enduring it. He goes, I've just spelled out to you, and he's going to spell out in this whole letter, this is what the true grace of God is. And the true grace of God is that he loves you and he's so committed to you, the people who he sprinkled the blood of his own son on, that he will do anything, anything to make us become all that we were meant to become. And it probably is going to include mistreatment and persecution. Because that's how much of that takes place. I mean, we're supposed to learn how to respond to suffering like Jesus responds to suffering, right? We're supposed to become like Jesus. How's that ever going to happen unless we face suffering times like Jesus faced? How is it ever going to happen? He does show us peace and grace. But maybe the reason why you feel like he's not been answering your prayers of getting you out of whatever you're in, or changing or making it better, or just getting that person that's mistreating you out of your life, maybe it's because he does want to show you even greater grace than that. True grace, which is to have you continue to go through something, learning how to stand in it, and becoming more like his son Jesus at the other end of it, in order to show and share Jesus to the world around you, maybe even to that person that you wish you weren't around anymore. Well, if he does take you away from that situation or that job or that family, then who is going to be there to be a light to them? We get so concerned about how they're all going to influence us that we forget that we've been made into people to influence them. And then God can take care of the results. Look, if I've been speaking to you at all about something you're going through in your life, you're being mistreated, you're going through any kind of suffering, or maybe you already know that you're going to, or maybe you know somebody else is that you can encourage them, I'm telling you, this is the series. And this series is not going to help us understand how to get away from those things. This series is going to teach us, deeply teach us, how to stand in those things in the way that God has planned for us to stand. If you want to hear that, then you keep coming. If you want to find out what that's all about, then read 1 Peter. Let me pray for us. We'll worship together. Lord, thank you again for this introduction to this book, this incredibly powerful book that I think for some of us, God, we're going to read some things like probably the readers did then and going to shake our heads and say, that's not what I was hoping he would say. But God, at the very depth of our hearts, I think that all of us are going to say, that might not have been what I wanted to hear or I wanted to read, but man, that's what I needed to read. Oh God, for some of us, our prayers are going to start changing as we understand what true peace and true grace is. God, we're going to start changing the way that we pray and not be asking you to take us out of or get us away from or change everything around us, but we're going to keep praying that you will change us in the midst of all the things around us. And God, that we would fully understand the reason you have us going through what we're going through, and how you want us to be during those times. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for plucking us out and then placing us back as different people. Thank you. We thank you for placing us where you've placed us by your predetermined plan. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, who gave it all for us, that we pray. Amen.